Over the last couple weeks, we've been working through kind of our distinctives. So what makes Imago Dei Church Imago Dei Church? And we did this because it was our five-year anniversary a couple months ago, and I thought it was a good time to kind of go back to those things and to think about where we are and what we're doing. And for some of you, maybe some of this is new stuff that I cover in Imago Story, but maybe you haven't been, or maybe it just goes so fast in Imago Story. So trying to give some time and thought to each one of these. And as we've gone through them, I want to recap for a minute. We've talked so far about the fact that we're Christian, and we use the phrase historic and generous orthodoxy. That is to say that theologically, we're pretty wide. We're trying to make room for a lot of space, and we're defining orthodoxy in a historical way through the quarters of time. And so I know we used the example a couple weeks ago of dispensational theology, where I put up the big maps and said that's how some people understand God, and that's fine. But I was pointing out the idea that this is a new way of understanding, a new theology within the last 100 years or so. And so that wouldn't ever be a litmus test for us, a fellowship in our church, because it's a newer thing and we're trying to look through historical lenses. And so that's what it means to us to be Christian. And then Jeff did a great job talking about process, wherever one is in the journey. And he used the analogy of a beach, that what we're hoping to do here, in the beach metaphor, if the water is God, what we're trying to do is honor everybody, whether you're still on the beach or you're still not out of the car, or whether you're the person that likes to swim out to the buoys. And we're trying to honor the whole gamut there and try to make space for the conversations at whatever place you are. And so he talked a lot about evangelism, especially in terms of process. And then last week we talked about community, and that to be formed requires community, because it's in the community that my true self comes out, and I find the ways that I don't forgive and I'm not loving and kind and compassionate and those things. And then this morning we're going to talk about mission. I'm not going to say anything about that because I'm going to talk about that in a minute. And then in 2 weeks when I wrap this up, we're going to talk about everything and the idea that everything is spiritual. And so what we've been doing in each one of these weeks is we've been pulling these things apart and talking about each one. And that's good. We should. And we're going to continue to do that. But what's become really aware of, I've become more aware of probably over the last month as I've been working on these, is that that it really is more like this. That every time we talk about one of these, it informs all the others. And so when we talk about community, it's hard to talk about community without also talking about mission and process and everything in Christian. And it's hard to talk about mission without talking a little bit about community and a little bit about everything counts. And it's hard to talk about mission without talking about the process. And it's hard to talk about any of these just strictly pulling them out from each other. And so I just wanted to acknowledge to you all this morning that sometimes I feel like there's been things I've wanted to say that could have landed in any one of the 5 weeks. And so, sorry. And so that's kind of what we're dealing with. And so we're working through it. Just wanted to let you see that. So this morning we're talking about mission, and I want to put this up on the screen. This is probably the longest of the definitions we have in our five directives, and so I'm going to read it. This is the one, I'll tell you up front, this is a little tease for later in the sermon. This is the one that if I could rewrite some things in this one, there's some things I'd rewrite these days, 5 years later. I've said about the others, so I wouldn't touch any of them, but there's some things, and I'll point at one thing later, but this is it. We believe being formed in the image of God means being a reflection of Jesus, even if imperfectly, to the people around us. We are committed to promoting the values of the kingdom of God, justice, equality, mercy, and grace. Furthermore, we honor, respect, and partner with other organizations that may be different than us in order to serve the community. So as we've done every other week, I just want to get your impressions, your thoughts, what stands out at you, what seems significant, important, and especially for those of you that are maybe newer, how, when you saw this on the website for the first time, how did this strike you? Good. I'll talk about why. That's my beef. I want to add a word to that, and I'll talk about that later in the message. If I could just change one thing, there's one word I want to add to that I think we miss, and so I'll talk about that later. Is that a tease or what? Foreshadowing. What else? Okay. Yeah, we tend to, when we start talking about mission, we think this is the talk that I'm going to do about the poor. And so I'm going to talk about that idea too. Sometimes we get to this one and we think that this is only a discussion about poverty and the poor and the people that live in another country. And so we're going to talk about mission in a different way a little bit this morning. What else? Yeah. Yeah, so I'm going to just say something real briefly because I'm going to talk about that in the end as well. But the idea that a lot of organizations, especially principled organizations, which a church is, churches are generally very principled and ideological, tend to not want to partner with somebody that's different than them. And so that's pretty intentional there, and I'll talk about that later on. I'll tell a story. Yeah, we don't have to arrive before doing this. I'm pretty sure, I think that's your contribution to this. I think that's Kevin Slutton's phrase. I seem to remember when we were writing this that there was a insistence that that get in there, which is, I attribute it to you. Yeah? Okay, so we don't seem to be saying something about going out there. Yeah. Good. Yeah, that the walls, we're trying to make the walls permeable. That the church is not just... who's in? We don't have membership anyway, but it's bigger than that. Good. Okay? Last chance? All right, so let's just unpack this morning. We'll just work through this phrase by phrase because there's a lot here. So let's start here, being formed in the image of God. And to do that, we need to go back to last week. So last week, we talked about spiritual formation, and we talked about formation is the process of being transformed into the image of Jesus or in the image of Christ for the sake of others. What this does is it starts there and then moves out of there. So it says, if that's really happening, if I'm being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, if I'm becoming more like Jesus, then something's going to happen. And so there's an assumption in this that something is happening in me. We had just a couple weeks ago, our formation team was meeting, and we were talking about this idea of mission, and we got into a lengthy conversation about what motivates us, what drives us into mission. And we were talking about the options, like, do I go to Honduras because we put pictures on the screen of kids in poverty? Is that what gets me there? Or is it because I feel guilty that, hey, everybody, they said I have to go, or if I'm going to be a part of the church, I have to go? What is the thing that really at the core of my being makes me want to go to Honduras, wants me to serve at the breakfast, wants me to love my neighbor? What is it that's pushing me? And so what I contended, and I'm going to put up here for you on the screen something I drew in my office, is that it starts in this place. When we start talking about mission, mission is something that happens in the Christian church context. It's something that happens because of transformation that's happening in me. And so it might look a little bit like this, that obviously there's this place that I have in my life where it's me before God, myself and God, where I am practicing spiritual disciplines, I'm practicing silence, I'm practicing retreat, I'm reading scripture, I'm reflecting, lectio, all those things that we talk about at different times. There is a space where I am in a relationship of sorts with God. I say of sorts because sometimes we push that relationship language and it gets a little weird when we start talking about Jesus as my buddy, you know, the buddy Jesus, right? And so things get a little weird there, but the idea is that there is some kind of a relationship that God wants with me that I have, that I'm cultivating, that I'm growing. And then what we talked about last week is that relationship takes place in the context of a church, that I need the church to work out my crazy. I need that place where I'm being confronted with who I am and also just becoming aware of it's only in the community that I can begin to understand whether or not I'm forgiving, compassionate. Remember that list we put up last week? Compassionate, kind, all those things. It's only in the community. So the community says two things. One, it's a mirror. And two, hopefully in the community, I have people who are interested in me being the best Charlie I can be and are willing to go deep with me and are willing to say, you know what, there's this thing about you. What about this? How is this area of your life being transformed by Jesus? And hopefully there's people in my life that are having that. So that's me, myself, and the community. It's informed by what's happening in me, but it's happening then in the context of the community. And what we're talking about here then is then mission is the idea of the church in the world. So this is where then the church gets involved in the world in a whole lot of spheres. And I'm going to talk about that also a little bit later. But that the impetus, what drives us into mission, what drives us into wanting to do good in the world, that love can change the world, it starts with something that's happening in me. It's a formational issue, okay? And so we're formed in the image of Christ. or formed in the image of God means being a reflection of Jesus, even if imperfectly. Now, that phrase is really important to understand. First of all, a little dose of humility, all right? It's easy for us to then go out and say, well, I'm being Jesus and that church is not, or I'm being Jesus and the way they do things is not. And what this is about is making sure that, one, we stay in a place of humility, but also understanding at all times that even if we were our best selves, all right, even if I am my best, very, very best self, that somehow I've gotten to this place that won't ever happen, but I've eradicated all sinful thoughts and idolatry in my life, all right? Even if I arrive at this place that doesn't actually exist, I can't fully reflect the image of Jesus. I just can't. I'm limited by my personality, by my context, by my giftings. I'm limited in my human body. I cannot 100%. I'm always going to be the unique expression of the image of God that comes through Charlie. And so as a church, as we do mission in the world, we will be the unique expression of Imago Dei Church. That's not to say that Imago Dei Church is the only expression of Christ in the world, but that we are a unique expression of that. And when the whole church, not just Imago Dei Church, but the whole church all over this city, all over this country, all over the world, when all of us are doing that, when we're all reflecting, we get to what we read last week in John 17, that they're unity and they will reflect the Father. We get that idea, but it takes every single one of us doing it. No single person, no single church can do that. Does that make sense? And so that's what we're trying to acknowledge here. And then I'm going to spend a lot of time here. So even if imperfectly to the people around us, although I guess after hearing your comments, I should have talked about the people around us. We are committed to promoting the values of kingdom of God. Can I just insert like a little tangent here on the people around us? I think, what's that? Did you say no or yes? You said no. All right. Never mind, I won't do that. I hear what you all are saying about, you know, it could be taken as just the people in my neighborhood. I know this is making Steve freak out, like, but I don't think that way. I think in terms of wherever I am, that's where I'm reflecting Jesus. So whether that is here, or whether that's at a baseball game, or whether that's at home in my neighborhood, or whether that's in Honduras. To me, the idea of to the people around us has to do with wherever I go, in all ways, at all times, I have the opportunity to reflect Jesus. I can reflect Jesus to my children this afternoon, or I can choose to not. You know, like wherever I am, when I'm in proximity to them, I can reflect Jesus to them. Wherever I am with people, I have that opportunity. Okay, that's how it's intended. Maybe this one really needs rewritten. So I want to do a quick survey. Why these words? Good question. And I want to do a quick survey of Scripture to kind of arrive at these words, and then I want to push for another word and some ideas. So let's start here. If you've been around us for very long, you know that I can't help when I'm teaching. It seems like every other week, either going back to the Garden of Eden or Abraham. It seems like, because where you start, and I've said this many times, where you start a story matters, right? Where you start telling, if you start the story midway through, if you just decide to pick up the story at Jesus, you don't understand everything that's happening back there. And so we want to push back. And so we want to say, where does the story start? And when we start talking about God's redemptive plan, God's mission in the world, I think it really starts here. What we get in the Genesis stories, we get the fall, we get the Babel story, we get the Noah story, we get all these stories of kind of the consequences. This is how awful it gets because of the fall. And what we get in Abraham in the Hebrew Scriptures is really kind of the start of, all right, let's go put this thing back together. And it starts with Abraham. And we get to Abraham 12:3, a.k.a. Genesis 12:3, and it says this in the Abrahamic blessing. God says to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Part of the foundational understanding of God's mission in the world is God isn't about his redemptive work so that I can retire at 50 and golf for the rest of my life. That's not what God's doing. God's not putting Charlie back together so I can just sit back and say, man, I am so put together. God's not doing a redemptive work in our church so we can say, boy, as a church, we're good. We've arrived. I bet the world is thankful for us. But that the heart of God's mission in the world is that what God is doing in us is what we talked about last week. It's for the sake of others. that it was always for the sake of others. Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you so that everybody can be blessed through you. There isn't, I heard a preacher years ago, and I really love this sentiment. He's like, in the Christian life, there's no idea of retirement. Now, you may quit your job, but you don't ever, I think I've told this story years ago. In my first church years and years ago, we had a guy who retired, and he was very active in the church, and then he came to church leadership and said, you know, I've retired now, so I'm going to step down from these positions that I have in the church. I've put in my time over the years, and I'm kind of done. He kind of retired from church. You laugh, but he did. He retired from the mission of God in the world. He was done. I've been running this ministry for this long, and I'm done. I don't know if he golfs or not. I'll just pick on golfing because it's easy. I'm just going to go golf. And so when we start understanding God's mission in the world, God's mission in the world is always and ongoing about the enrichment of the whole world. And so I've heard people ask, and I love when writers ask this question about, if the church isn't doing something in the world, then what's the point of the church? We seem to have missed the mission of God if we can't ask the answer the question about, is the world better because Imago Dei Church is here? Are we part of what God's doing in this world? Or are we just, you know, close the doors, batten down the hatches, we got our thing and we're happy? And so deep in the part of this project is that. This passage then, I'm just hitting some of the highlights of passages through Scripture. This passage then from Micah 6:8 is one that when I was a youth pastor, we sang a song. It was really short. I won't sing it for you. It's not a very artistic, beautiful song. Jeff's just laughing. Anyway, so in Micah, he's kind of whittling down. So the Hebrew scriptures have like 600 and some odd laws. The rabbis came along to those laws and said, you know, if the law says we're not supposed to like do things on the Sabbath, well, then here's like the 58 ways that we ought to stay away from possibly doing something on the Sabbath. So that means that. And so there's thousands of commentary on the law. There's all these ways of going about living. And in Micah, it gets boiled down to this pretty, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so those words, Dallas Ann, those words, really, this passage informs three of those, justice, mercy, and it doesn't hit the grace word, but it hits some of the others, comes right out of this idea out of Micah, that these words, justice and mercy, come up over and over again in the Hebrew scriptures, where God is talking to what does it mean to be a blessing in the world, loving justice, showing mercy. And then I want to spend time here. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend just a couple minutes with Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, it's on page 807, and it says this. Jesus is telling this story. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink, and I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he replied, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. How does that scripture sit with you? That's probably, you all have heard this before, right? So tell me, what do you hear? What do you see? What is this? How does this strike you? It seems that if Jesus were preaching in many churches that many of us come from, he would have been ran out of the church. Because what it seems that Jesus is saying is Jesus pretty clearly seems to be saying, we're saying seems because we're afraid we're going to get in trouble if we say this, because it's, but Jesus seems to be saying, how you act matters. What you do in this world, how you treat the poor, it matters for eternity. And we are all products, again, a little plug for my Sunday school class. You can sit and hear us talk excitingly today about the Reformation. We are products of the Reformation in which, in a reaction to the church, Martin Luther said, no works at all, sola fide, like faith alone, like that's the only thing. And so we've raised in a tradition out of the Reformation tradition, in our Protestant tradition, to say it's like what I, if I got up here and just said, I'm just going to repeat what Jesus says. How do you get to heaven when you die? I'm just going to read what Jesus says. If I did that in most of the churches I've been raised in, and most of us, and most of our Christian culture, we would be in lots of trouble. Because we're supposed to qualify this with like, well, but Jesus didn't really mean that. He really meant something entirely opposite of that. So Jesus, if we could just not read Jesus, let's just get to Paul, all right? And then we'll get clear about what this salvation thing is. That's how we go about doing this, and we don't want to talk about passages like this. So Jesus seems to be suggesting that what we do matters. Now, I don't want to spend all day on this, but there is this relationship to the rest of the Bible. We need to listen to the rest of the scriptures as well. And it seems to be, I would take Jesus back to the first diagram I did, that there is something that happens in me that reflects in the community, in the church, in the world. And so I think what Jesus is talking about is that as I'm formed in the image of Christ, as I become like Jesus, this is what flows out of me. I think one of the most dangerous ideas in the American church today, and I'm not exaggerating, is this idea that God's primary work in the world today is to make sure we get to heaven when we die. I think that's a dangerous message, that that's all that God really cares about, just how do I get their butts into heaven when they die? And I think it's incredibly unfaithful to Scripture. I was listening yesterday, I think somewhere in our house, somebody had on the Christian radio station, and there was a song, and I don't even know what the song was, I don't remember all the words, but the whole gist of the song was, I'm just a stranger here, I can't wait to get out of here. It was kind of I can't wait, I think to go home, I think is the idea. Like I was just sitting there thinking, like, this seems so antithetical to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is talking about, like, you're here, do my work in the world, care for the poor, do this, do that. And the song was like, oh man, I just can't wait to die so I can just get out of here and I can get to heaven and it'll be all good. And it's the Christian equivalent of just so I can retire and play golf. Then everything will be great. And yet Jesus seems to be saying that's not the point. The point is what God has done in me going back to Abraham is so that the whole world will be blessed. It's what I said last week about community, that's what's happening in me is for the sake of others, that as I'm transformed into the image of Christ, that's good news for my kids, and that's good news for my wife, and that's good news for my friends, and that's good news for the church, and that's good news for the world. That as we become, I heard a friend recently, she's at a seminary in Pennsylvania, and she described the motto of the seminary, whatever they call it, the thing they put below the name of the seminary, is the whole gospel. And they, what they mean by that is not just about your own personal salvation, but about the redemption of all things, which we're going to read in just a minute. The whole gospel for the whole world, and that emphasis of everywhere else, with whole people. And the idea that this idea, this work starts here and then moves outward, and it's good for the whole world. And we get a sense of that if you go to the book of Revelation. This is one of my very favorite passages of scripture, and it talks about the culmination of all things. And it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And we usually love that verse, and we read it at funerals to remind ourselves that there's going to be no crying someday, so stop crying now, which is a bad funeral message, but that's a whole other sermon for another time. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost, and the spring of eternal life. That phrase, I am making everything anew, which encompasses how much? Everything. everything gets made new. We like to do this with scriptures that I'm talking about here, right? There are some among us who are like, well, Jesus is talking in a very literal way about literal poor people, that because you didn't feed the poor people, then this happens. Like, but then what's been the tendency really in most of the American church over the last century or so has been to take this in a very metaphorical way. Jesus is talking about the metaphorically poor, and so it really gives us permission to only minister to the people right around us, like the people I love, my family, my friends, my neighbors, just those people, and that's good enough. And so there's sometimes this back and forth between the two, and which one is it, and all that stuff. And what we're trying to say, well, and then we give these people names. And on that side where it's metaphorical, we call these people mystics and spiritualists and contemplatives. And on that side, we're like, they're the activists, they're the reformers, they're the people that just get stuff done. And what we're trying to say and what we're trying to do, and I think the faithful approach to Scripture is to say that the two are one and the same thing. They're the same thing. That there's a spiritual poverty that we all have. There's a spiritual poverty that I have that Jesus needs to make new. And there's real poverty, and there's real injustice, and there's real inequity all over our world that Jesus wants to make new. There's real problems. And Jesus wants to make everything new. And what I've learned recently that's just really kind of like, oh, is going through one of the Sunday school classes at our church that shall remain unnamed. This is why the pastor shouldn't get his own Sunday school class, because he'll just promote it like crazy. But one of the things we've encountered as we've worked through the pages of church history is that the reformers in church history were people who understood these two things as going together. Benedict or Francis of Assisi, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, you can read his diaries. It wasn't just about changing civil rights laws in America, but he was in an incredible, intense, personal, spiritual journey of transformation in his own life. And it was out of that place that he did the things he did. You don't endure the things that these people endure without having a pretty serious inner life. The last one I put on there, you guys may not know that guy. His name is Gary Haugen, obviously. If you've heard of the International Justice Mission, anybody familiar with the International Justice Mission? And they go all in the world and help people get out of human slavery, particularly young girls. Their organization, I'm just learning some stuff about their organization. I've heard about their activism part. That's really cool. But internally, just one little thing. If I understand correctly, every morning in the International Justice Mission, I believe at 9 to 9:30 is a half hour of organizational silence. That in their organization, they believe that our interior life is so important that we will make sure that our employees have time and space to cultivate their inner life. And there's space given on the job because they don't see it as you do your personal stuff there so you can go do mission. They see them as this and required that we need the two to go together all the time. I admire that. That's pretty, most Christian organizations don't do that. Maybe chapel once a week, I don't know. But that's pretty intense. And so we're trying to keep the two overlapped. Well, let me go to the word that I'm missing. Justice, equality, mercy, grace. And I think the word that we miss in this definition is the word beauty. If Jesus, and I'll flesh this out a whole lot more next week when we talk about everything is spiritual. But if everything is spiritual, because the temptation would be this. If we leave beauty off, here's the temptation to say that the real mission of God this morning that happened in our church was the breakfast. That's where we did the mission of God. And what the artist did, that's irrelevant. And if we're going to hold these two things together and understand that Jesus is making everything new, then I think beauty has to be part of our definition. If everything counts, then everything counts. I want to read you a long quotation, and I've read it in here, I think about 2 or 3 years ago, but it's probably, if I had to pick like one paragraph from a book, this might be the one that I want etched on my gravestone, except that it would be a very large gravestone, all right? So we don't have to do that, all right? This is from N.T. Wright. See what I'm saying? Very big gravestone or very tiny etching. N.T. Wright says this about everything counting. when I read this, by the way, it, you know, like the where the football team like gets all charged up in the locker room before they like run out on the field. That's what this does in me, all right? Like, this makes me just want to, like, scream and shout and get crazy. So I'm going to try not to. It says this. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a severely handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture, of comfort and support for one's fellow human being, and for that matter, one's fellow non-human creatures. And of course, every prayer, every spirit-led teaching, every deed that spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, and makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation that God will one day make. That is the logic of the mission of God. God's recreation of his wonderful world, which began with the resurrection of Jesus and continues mysteriously as God's people live in the risen Christ and in the power of his Spirit, means that what we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted. It will last all the way into God's new world. In fact, it will be enhanced there. I love that. That everything counts. Every little piece matters. Everything we do to build, that is the logic of the mission of God, that God's recreating this world, and everything that we do in the name of the Jesus, it all matters. Yep, going to Honduras matters. What we do there counts. But it's easy to see that, right? What we do at the breakfast counts. It matters. We know that. We see it. But even when I choose to, instead of complain about it, like pick up my neighbor's trash can that's blowing around the street, somehow that matters. Somehow knowing that somebody needs to just unload their burden and I just need to sit and share it with them, that matters. Taking the time to work out a chord progression that leads the church in worship and really caring about that chord progression in a way that most musical types aren't even going to notice, I think that matters. Every act matters if it's about building, recreating the world into the way that God intended it to be. And then one last word. Furthermore, we honor, respect, and partner with every organization, with other organizations that may be different than us in order to serve the community. I've shared this story often in Imago Story, so I know some of you have heard this before, but I'll tell you again. When I was in college, Billy Graham came to Columbus, Ohio, just about 45 minutes away from our college. And so, of course, what happens in a Billy Graham crusade, this is a Billy Graham crusade from the 1950s. That's just amazing. People are just packed in like that to hear a preacher. And I know that many of you see Billy Graham in his later years. I'm still old enough that I remember that when there was a crusade back when I was a kid, Friday nights on TV, they took up airtime and they televised crusades because it was such an important part of our culture. And I know some of you have missed that. That's not part of your memory. It's part of mine. And I was probably even the tail end of that, the height of the crusade and its effectiveness. But Billy Graham came to my college, or came 45 minutes within my college, and so what they do in those crusades, I don't know if you've ever worked with one, they go to all the surrounding churches and they ask if you'll be willing to help out, if you'll be willing to staff the event. But then also, as people come forward, because Billy Graham would end every crusade, and I don't know how much you all know, but he would end every crusade by singing a song, "Just As I Am," "Just As I Am," that one, and they just keep singing it, and people would pour down the aisles into the infield stadium. So when he was speaking, often, this must have been at the end, because often they'd leave empty space, and then at the end, people would pour down. And so, but then, I don't know if this was always the case, but I know in later years, they were very, very intentional about, as people responded to Billy's teaching, then they would try to get those people plugged into the life of local churches. That they understood that a crusade was something that you just come in and do and you leave, and they wanted to make sure that as people responded to what was said there, that there was then a connection, a follow-up to that. And so they would partner with local churches to get local churches involved in this. And so being a Baptist college, they came to us and said, "Do you all want to volunteer? Do you want to help in this cause and all that stuff?" And do you know what my college said? Nope. And the reason we said no is because the Billy Graham Crusade by that time was partnering with Catholics as well. And so they were going to recommend that some of the people that came down the aisle might go to a Catholic church or might go to a church that we didn't agree with. And so because of that, because we didn't want to partner with Catholics, we said no. And I think we were choosing to not be part of the mission of God in the world because we were so principled. This might be a long thought, and I'm just going to say it very quickly, and you can follow up with me if you want to hear this further, but I think the mission of God is going on sometimes when people don't even know it. I think that's what real dialogue is about, is that sometimes movies are made and people are saying things that are beautiful and true and are part of the recreation of all things, even if the artist themselves doesn't even understand why something in them resonates with beauty. And it's the church's job to call that out whenever we can. I think later in the summer, in July and August, when things are, you know, a lot of you are on vacation, things are a little bit kind of different here, and we take down Sunday school, we're going to do a series, and I'm really excited about it. Do you remember, I don't know how many of you watch the Food Network obsessively like I do, they have a show on the Food Network called The Best Thing I Ever Ate. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, where they just have chefs and they talk about, you know, I went to this one cafe and I had a beignet and it was the best beignet I ever had and whatever. I'm sorry, that just got really foodie geek real fast. This is the best ham sandwich I've ever had. All right, and so these chefs do that and it's really cool. And we're going to do something like that, I think, later in the summer, where we do the best blank I ever and kind of like, the best movie I ever saw, the best song I ever heard, and try to do this idea of saying there's beauty around us and it's the job of the church to call it out and to call out this is what God's doing in the world, making all things new. And so we're going to do that a little bit this summer. But we want to partner with whoever's doing good. And that doesn't mean we have to agree. We don't have to endorse their organizational mission statement. So we've had this come up in our church in our 5 years. I've had to take this one out and say to somebody, I hear your concerns about X organization, your concerns are warranted, but I think the overarching thing that this event is about is a good thing, and so we're going to promote it. We're going to be about this thing because we think this is good, and it doesn't mean because we partner here that we endorse everything that they've ever done. That's not what we're saying by any stretch. I think people are smart enough to figure that out. Where we see good, we want to get involved in it. So let me wrap up. Here's the question this morning. It's a really big question. What if everything counts? What if every touch, every time I look somebody in the eye, every act of kindness, what if that counts? Bless you. What if that counts? That I just blessed Sean. What if that matters? 2 weekends ago, I was on a retreat, and the speaker was a guy named Robert Mulholland. I think I shared that with you last week. And he was telling a story. He's a retired seminary professor. So he's, I would guess he's in his 60s. And he was teaching, he told the story about how he was teaching in Russia, in Moscow, at a seminary in Moscow for a couple weeks. And he got tied up at the seminary one day, and he was going to his train, and in Moscow, 5 o'clock traffic, you know, like it's intense. And he said, you know, he's on the subway platform, and he's like, there's really two very real fears. One is that the mob surge will actually push you onto the tracks before the train gets there. And then when the doors open, if there's no room in the car, they'll just smash you anyway. And so he's like, it's a little harrowing and a little nervous, and I don't speak Russian, so I'm a little uncomfortable anyway. And he said, I'm standing there, and a train car pulls up, and when it opens up, half this car is just empty. Everybody in this one car is like crammed down into one end and the other half is empty. And he thinks, sweet. So he steps in, grabs the pole, the doors close, and the train starts to go, and then it hits him that it's the most awful smell he's ever smelled. He smells just this, like gag kind of smell. And he looks over his shoulder, and there's a man sitting on a bench, and he looks just not as bad as somebody can look, ragged and dirty and filthy. And he's got his hands between like this, and there's a pile of vomit at his feet. And he understands why everybody has moved to the other side of the car, because it smells, and who wants to be connected and associated with that guy? And so he did like everybody else. like you and I might have done, I would have done. And he joined everybody else on the other side of the car. And it was, I think he said 2 days later, where he had a dream. One of those dreams where it was more than a dream, where it was the Spirit of God talking to him in his dream, and he was in that car again, and he was standing with all the people on the other side of the car. He said, and it was as clear as I'm standing before you today in my dream, that the man looked up, and when he looked up, I saw Jesus. And I recognized that in that moment 2 days ago, that I had a job to do for the mission of God, and I missed it. And he said, I don't speak Russian. I don't know what I would have possibly done for him except to sit down by the man and show solidarity that when you feel alone, you're not alone. And I might have signaled to people in the car that people shouldn't be alone in the pits. I don't know what good it would have done except that if everything counts, I should have sat down by him and put my hand on his shoulder. Everything counts. Maybe it's a hand on the shoulder. Maybe it's just time spent with somebody that you know needs you. To me, this is why I give to the church. I don't give to the church because it was beat into me when I was a kid. Beat into me. I do it because everything counts. And if my money counts, like how I spend money counts. Whether or not we choose to go out to dinner, or whether we choose to do something for somebody else, or whether we choose to spend money on ourselves, it matters. We have this idea in our culture sometimes that as long as I give X percentage to the church, now the rest is just whatever I want to do. But if everything counts, then it matters how I spend my money. And if everything counts, it matters how I spend my time and where I use my gifts. And you might think that, well, I play the bugle, and I don't know where they would ever use the bugle in their church, but I can tell you that there's probably a day that we're going to have some music, because you know how weird our musicians are, and you know that they may be looking for a bugle someday, and you might have a couple notes to play. And somehow, in God's kingdom, I don't know how this all works, but that's part of it too. We'd like to think of God's kingdom sometimes as like a castle or a city and all these things, and I don't think it's like that. I think this city, if it is made up of notes and acts and kindness and love and grace and forgiveness. All these pieces put together. That's the mission of God in the world, and that's the mission of our church. And so it's not the poor or music. It's yes. It's all of it at the same time.